Amen. Amen. Why don't you grab a seat? We are in for a treat this week in a big way because I get to introduce a dear friend who a couple of years ago we met and struck up a friendship, and that turned into one burrito and then another, and then the next thing you know, we developed, at least I did, a little bit of a man crush on this guy. And so as often as I could hang out with him, I wanted to. And he said, well, why don't you come preach at my church? And I said, man, that'd be an honor. So I had the privilege to go and preach at St. Rest Church. And the history and the heritage of that, yes, was awesome. And I said, man, we've got to return the favor. But the issue with the Well Community Church is, with multiple venues and multiple services, there's really only one way to do it. And so what we decided to do was bring Pastor in, let him teach, capture it via video, and play it all day, even this weekend on Sunday. And so I want to just introduce our pastor, who we get to sit under the teaching of here this evening. He is a Valley native, grew up in Stockton, California, attended Fresno State studying sociology, ended up getting his degree from Fresno Pacific University with a degree in business with an emphasis in organizational leadership. He serves there as the campus pastor at Fresno Pacific under the leadership of Dr. Angelus Wilson, whose son Alex is actually one of our pastors on staff. This man is deeply committed to our city, deeply committed to being faithful to the Word of God, married to his sweet wife, Jessica, Lady J, or the First Lady, however you'd prefer to call her. And he has got three beautiful daughters, Faith, Giselle, and Riley. Could we welcome to the pulpit here at the Well Community Church, and even to those watching via video this weekend, would you welcome Well Style, Pastor DJ Kreiner.
Wow, what a tremendous honor, what a privilege to stand before you and to see you, those who are live, those who are seated here. It's an absolute honor. Do me a favor, bow with me in a word of prayer. Well, Father, it's another day's journey, and Lord, we're glad about it. We're glad to be in the land of the living. We're glad, Father, that, Lord, today was not our death day, but you give us another opportunity to speak to your people, to evangelize to people, to love on people, and to show others what it means to truly serve you. Father, oh, to be like you. Give everything that we have just to know you, because you gave everything that you had to know us. And so as we come to the point where the preached gospel is to be declared, empty me out so that you can fill me up. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And let all of God's people say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our study comes from the book of Colossians, the third chapter. For the purpose of our study, we'll consider today verses 1 through 14. Colossians chapter number 3, beginning at verse 1. And we'll conclude at verse 14. Colossians is in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. And if you get to Revelations, you went too far, come on back. If you get to Acts, you went too far back, come up a little bit, okay? Colossians starts with a C. Y'all can laugh a little bit, it's okay. You'll find these words. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind and keep focus habitually on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So put to death and deprive of power the evil longings of your earthly body: immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And in these you also once walked, when you were habitually living in them. But now rid yourselves of all these things, anger, rage, malice, slander, and obscene language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being continually renewed in true knowledge in the image of him who created the new self. A renewal in which there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So as God's own chosen people who are holy and well-beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing graciously with one another and willingly forgiving each other if one has cause for complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you should also forgive. Oh, Lord. Beyond all these things, put on and wrap yourself in love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The word of God for the people of God. If I may, I want to put a tag to this text tonight. I would love to entitle this "The Character of the True Team." Many people know that I am a diehard Golden State Warrior fan. I became a diehard Golden State Warrior fan when Steph Curry was drafted by the Golden State Warriors. Before that, I was a diehard Sacramento Kings fan until Robert Horry hit an ugly shot against the Golden State, the Sacramento Kings. And the sorry Los Angeles Lakers, end up going to the NBA championship in 2002. But this past season, the Golden State Warriors lost against the Cleveland Cavaliers. LeBron James, who considers himself as the king, who is not the true king, for he, the king of kings, does not have a receding hairline. LeBron James held up the trophy, and the Golden State Warriors were declared the losers of the championship. But this year, they end up picking up a superstar by the name of Kevin Durant, who came over from the Oklahoma City Thunder and joined the Golden State Warriors. It was something that fascinated me, though. What fascinated me is that the one thing that Kevin Durant constantly stated was that there is a different kind of methodology when it comes to the Golden State Warriors' style of play. It's different from what we did in Oklahoma City. In Oklahoma City, it was just two superstars. It was Russell Westbrook and it was Kevin Durant. However, in Golden State, there are three plus myself, which makes four. Steph Curry is the absolute superstar of the team, believer in God himself. He said, there is a different playbook that I have to learn. There are different demands that I have to be, that I have to learn. But more than anything else, there's a different uniform that I have to wear. The style, the basis of being a Thunder is different from the basis and the style of being a Golden State Warrior. The demands of being a Thunder who has never won a championship is quite different from the demands of being a Golden State Warrior who has won a championship. And of course, the uniform is quite different from Oklahoma City to Golden State. It says something to me. It says, when we are picked up by a new team, I wish y'all would help me in here. Instantaneously, there is a different style, a different method, different bases, a different character to that team. But not only is there a different basis, different style, there's also a different demands, especially if you've won before. But then you also have to take off that old uniform and put on a new one. And how wonderful it is to be a Christian on a team that wins every single year, that has the true king by the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, y'all can talk to me. Yeah. And it's wonderful to know that when I get on this team, because I've not been traded, but I've been picked up. Yeah. Picked up from darkness, picked up from a life of sin, snatched out of sin and put into this marvelous new light, not with Steph, but with Jesus the Christ, not with Draymond, but with Moses, not with Klay Thompson, but with Elijah, not with Kevin Durant, but with Peter, James, and John. But in order to step on the court, I have to step on the court with a new mindset, a new thought, a new way of doing things. The same thing occurs here to Paul as Paul speaks not just to the church, but he also speaks to the church of today. It's interesting that he begins this wonderful pericope by starting off with the word therefore. Everybody say therefore. Now, therefore is there for a reason. Y'all will catch that when you go. Therefore literally means since, as a result of what was just said, what was just talked about, what was just preached upon. He says, since that is not you, since you have become a new being, since you are different, since you live for him, he says, there's a different kind of behavior that you have to walk in. So Paul begins this by talking to us about practical living, however, with the understanding that practical living is really based on the foundation of theological truth. And since our death and our resurrection with Christ has given us access and our discharge from the yoke of this ceremonial law that was preached about in the Old Testament, Paul comes here to press down upon us the duties of what it means to be on this new team. Because we know who Jesus Christ is, and we know that Jesus Christ was truly raised from the dead, that our identification with him becomes real. Though we may live in Christ, doesn't mean we can live how we want to live. We must walk closely with God, the instincts of evangelism being on the tip of our tongues. We have to know that nothing, absolutely nothing on this earth could and should have moral appeal than what's in heaven. Begins this wonderful pericope by exhorting them to set their hearts to heaven, take their hearts and minds and their eyes off of the fantasy of the world that is just temporal and will not last. It says, please don't submit yourselves to this playbook called the world. He says, because you've been taken out of this world, you've been snatched off this team, why are you still looking at the playbook from the team you left? Do y'all hear me up in here? Says, since you don't belong to the team, why do you still have the team playbook? He said, why do you still wear the team uniform of the previous team? And why are you still following the demands of the team that didn't want you no more? Since you have been delivered from that playbook called the world, and you have been risen with Christ, since God loved his son Jesus, as a result of that love, when a person believes and really surrenders their life to Christ and God forgives that person's sins and accepts them, he accepts them in Christ. The identification of that person is now connected to Christ and his death and his resurrection. This means that God sees the person having died with Christ, having raised with Christ. And even though physically you and I were not there when Christ resurrected from the grave, God in his supremacy, in his supernatural power, in his awesome majestic works, in his foreknowledge, and his awesome wisdom, considers me to have been there when Jesus died and rose again. And because he loves his son so much, and he believes in the Son and believes that I am now in the Son, God does exactly what we believe. Because our belief focuses upon honoring who Christ is, Christ being God's Son, God counts our belief as the real thing. He counts us as actually having died to Christ, died to the world, risen with Christ, meaning that we have risen with him, conquered death with him, been raised to life with him. And the old sinful world is now over. It no longer has claim over us. And we are now walking in the newness of life because of Christ. Since we are not a part of this team called the world, we should not consume our minds with the things of the world, but we should look to heaven, look up to where the true reward is. Heaven should consume our thoughts, Paul said in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. The supremacy and the sufficiency of God, the fact that the proof that he is all powerful, that he can do anything but fail, is really found in the resurrection of Christ. It is that resurrection that tells us what things of Christ and what things of heaven truly are. the positional relationship that we now have with God because of Christ gives us access to look at things and think on those things of heaven. What do we think about? Paul says, if you're going to think about anything, think about the resurrection. And think about what the resurrection shows us. The resurrection shows and guarantees that Christ truly is the Son of God. We should think and focus every single day we wake up that the resurrection is clear proof that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. The resurrection, it should tell us, we should look forward to seeing that the resurrection does do exactly what it said. It does save and it does justify. The resurrection gives us the ability to raise up from this old life that we used to have into this new life. The resurrection gives us power to live victoriously over the sins and the trials of the world. It gives us hope. It gives us glory. It focuses us in on the glory that we shall receive once we see Jesus. Amen. Guarantees that our resurrection will come. For when this earthly tent that we live in is taken down, the resurrection says that it's a guarantee that we have a house in heaven that nobody on earth can build and have to rebuild again. Guarantees that that house already has our name on it, because even though our credit was not sufficient enough to purchase the house, there came a man named Jesus that became our co-signer and signed his name in blood so that our house could be built. He says, so since that is the case, we now hide in Jesus. I need everybody to take their index finger and hold it up in the air. Even you watching, hold up your index finger in the air. Now take your other hand and wrap your hand around that index finger. He says, we were once naked, exposed to the world, but then here comes Jesus. And Jesus comes and covers us. So now whenever God looks down on us, he does not see us. He sees our covering. Whenever the devil tries to destroy us, he does not see us. He sees our covering. Therefore, we can happily say, no weapon formed against me can prosper. It is because of us hiding in Christ that we can move and breathe and live and talk as Christ talked. Everything that we do, the basis of this new life, being on this team, is now with Christ. This is the reason why we can turn our televisions on and pick up the word. This is the reason why we can walk around every day singing, oh, happy day. This is the reason why we can drive in our car and somebody cuts us off and we can say, blessed be the name of God, instead of cussing them out. The basis of being on this new team, but I must tell you, I got to warn you that it does not stop with the basis, because there's also some demands. And the demands of being on this new team, being on this new walk, living this life, is not an easy demand, but it's quite violent. Paul says that there are two violent ways that I apply these demands to us being believers. The first is to put something to death. The other is to strip something off. The first, by putting to death, it puts to death that which enslaves the body that can cause damage to each member of the body. The second, the stripping off process, the violent stripping, is to strip off that which could enslave you in order to do damage to somebody else. Paul says in verse 5-7, violently put to death. Violently put to death those things that are not of God. He says, Paul says, that it is not something that the world can do. He said, you cannot do this by applying passwords to your cell phones. You can't do this by applying secret codes to your computers to keep you from looking at pornographic websites. No, he says this, because man is devious and because man is evil and sinful in all his ways, man finds a way to go beyond the password to get to what he need to get to. This is not about hiding your cell phone under the bed, because man is so devious, there's a secret phone that man has. And by man, I mean women too. He says this kind of defeating, this kind of violent death can only be put to death through God. through his son, Jesus, acting through the Holy Spirit. He says, you must take up your cross daily. You must put your flesh to death and act as if your body is dead with Christ. And if you want to live for God, you must look at your body and at sin and conquer sin by treating your body as dead to sin, or consider sin as dead to your body. Some can try to discipline themselves and attempt to overcome sin, but not all sin cannot permanently be disciplined by man. This can only be done through Christ. For the huge difference between human discipline and godly control is Christ. So he says, these are the things that need to die: fornication, uncleanliness, sinful passion, evil desires, greed. So the reason why these need to be put to death is because these sins bring down the wrath of God. Now, understand this. This word wrath does not mean just quick anger that comes along because someone gets on your last nerve. It's not the kind of anger that comes along because someone steps on your pinky toe. This is not the anger that comes along because someone pulled into the parking stall and you quickly let out a few words. No, this wrath that God is speaking of is wrath that is disciplined wrath. It's thought about. It's something that is a response, not based on an emotional encounter or an emotional connection, but it's based on the fact that not that you hurt my feelings, but because what you did was sin. That the only way for it to be eradicated is for me, as God himself, to condemn the sin and the evil, the injustice, the immorality. And it's the anger that hates sin and evil and that seeks out a just response. It is because those sins were connected to the old life that God's wrath now looks upon the sons of disobedience. He says, this is why you need to put it to death. Put it to death, number one, because it makes God ticked off. I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a parent that got ticked off at you for doing something and they showed their wrath, you wouldn't want to continue to do that again. But he says that's just the first reason why you should want to put it to death. The second reason why is because that's who you used to be. That's not who you are anymore. That's the old you. That's the person that used to visit the smoke shop, that used to visit the bars, that used to visit the hookah lounges, that used to visit the strip clubs, that used to hang out all times of night, that used to cruise down Belmont and Blackstone. Those are the people that used to be. But you're not that person anymore. I pray you're not that person. But here's the catch, though. Here's the catch, family. The catch is he's saying you used to do that, which means that everybody in here used to be a used to. Don't get it twisted and think just because you go to the Well Community Church that you have never been an ex something. Everyone sitting in here, no matter how sanctified, how sanctimonious, how many scriptures you can quote, how much you quote Jesus wept before you eat your food, that you have never lived a life of sin. Am I talking to anybody in here? He says that you did not wake up in the morning in the church. You did not take your baths in the baptismal pool. You did not have all of your birthday parties in the sanctuary. You did not have your proms in the narthex or the festival. And the only thing you drink is not the coffee in the coffee shop. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And Paul even goes to the point of saying, when I want to do good, evil is always present. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this life of sin? I need everybody to say, thank God for Jesus. What he says is because Jesus came, he snatched you from that life of sin and put you into the marvelous life. So since you've been taken from the old life to the new life, why don't you kill what used to keep you captive? Kill it. I mean, violently kill it. Don't lightly stab it. Don't apply moisturizer and shampoo to it. Don't even tell it what you're about to do. Don't walk up to it and tell it, okay, today I'm going to kill you now. No, you got to sneak up on it. You got to kill it. You got to stomp it. And after you finish killing it, you got to go and kill it again just to make sure it's dead. So, since that was the old Jew and you had a but God moment, let me explain what a but God moment is. A but God moment is when you've been living wrong, but God. Yeah. When you should have died, but God. Yeah. When you should have went to hell, but God. Yeah. And when Jesus went to the cross, that was your but God. Yeah. Yeah. So he says, since you've had this but God moment, he said, the next catch is to start stripping. No. Not like individuals do out there. He said, do it violently. Wait, I know that doesn't sound right. I got you. I know I'm not telling you to be like David and take off your clothes and start dancing, baby. That's not what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is the Bible says you should want to get rid of this dirty, filthy clothing. He says, take it off. And take it off violently. Well, what do I take off, DJ? He says, take off anger, take off rage, take off malice, take off slander, take off obscene language, take off lying. He says, you should want to rid yourself of everything that reminds you of the world. Watch this. The stuff that you killed was doing harm to you, but the stuff you take off, you need to remove because it's doing harm to other people. He said, you killed what was trying to kill you, but now I need you to remove that stuff that is trying to kill others. Because if you continue to do what you used to do and speak on how you used to speak, he said, people will never believe your testimony. They'll never believe that you've been delivered. They'll never believe that you're saved. That's who you used to be, but you're not that anymore. I need everybody, both live, both on the internet, both online, both watching me and both in person, I need you to tell somebody, that was then, but this is now. Oh, I need you to say it like you mean it. That was then, but this is now. I used to lie. Well, every now and then. I used to cuss. Well, every now and then. I used to gossip. He said, but that was then, and this is now. And since I am not who I used to be, the demands of this new life, of this team, is I can't act like I'm on the Oklahoma City Thunder when I have now been picked up by the Golden State Warriors. I cannot act like the life of sin if I'm living for Jesus. Says, watch this. If you don't take this stuff off, you will start spewing out your wrath on people who are supposed to be your family. Yeah. Watch this. Come with me real quick. He says, because individuals are of the same family, the same brothers, the same sisters, he said, there should really be no difference in the way you treat people, no matter how they've treated you. So what Paul does to cover this section is he covers everything that could possibly cause feelings and divisions between us as men and women of God. He covers race, talks about the Greek and the Jew. There's no longer Greek and Jew. So there should be no longer racial division in the body of Christ. He covers religion and rituals. He said there should no longer be circumcised and uncircumcised that should keep people separate from each other. He covers education and cultures. He says, I don't care if you are civilized or uncivilized. Because Christ came to die on the cross, he made you civil. Then he covers social class and he covers wealth by covering slave, no longer slave, and free, no longer those that own property and don't. He says, I don't care where you fit on the social stratification table. Because of Christ, you are now of one group. So we are now the same in the eyes of God, no matter what you look like, no matter where you've come from. So you cannot treat your brother or sister like the people of the world treat, no matter what their political party is, no matter where they live at, no matter what they look like. We all are the same, black, yellow, red, or white. They all are precious in his sight because we're his children, and Jesus loves the little children of the world. So here's how he concludes it. He says that the demands are awesome. He says the basis, the playbook. He says, great. He says, but what good is it to be on the team but not have the uniform on? Now, he goes to the point of saying, kill and take off. But if you kill and you take off the old garment, you're left naked. Paul says there's no way that God wants his people naked. I need you to look like me. I need you to walk with such garments of grace on that when people see you, they know what team you're on. Y'all don't hear me. I have a daughter that goes to a private school. 5-year-old daughter goes to a private school. Private school makes them wear uniforms every single day. When I take my daughter to choir off of Barstow and Fresno Street, the moment I take her to the front door, they know exactly what school she goes to based off her uniform. When I tried my best to put a 49er jersey on her to go to school, my daughter said, Daddy, I can't wear that jersey. I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Said, we ain't gonna have no Cowboy or Raiders up in this house. That's of the devil. We don't have that. That is Satan, and that's his tricks, and no weapons gonna come into this house. We cover in red because it's the blood of Jesus. My daughter said, no, Daddy, I can't wear it because in order to go to the school, I have to have the uniform on. The uniform identifies me as a student of the school. What Paul is saying is, you can't walk out with a different uniform on, but you don't want to walk out naked. You must walk out so that when people see you and they see the garment that's on you, they instantaneously connect you to the place, to the team that you're a part of. He says, I don't need you standing around naked. He said, because of the supremacy and the superiority of Christ, whenever people see you and they look at you, they should see the clothing you got on identifies with Christ. Why? He says, because, number one, you're holy. It means you're set apart. You're sanctified. He said, but then you're beloved, which means that God did it intentionally, personally. So he did not send anybody to pick you out. He personally did it on his own with his own superior knowledge and his power. He handpicked each of us. Before I formed thee in thy mother's womb, I knew thee. I appointed thee as prophet unto the nation. This is what God calls his holy set apart people. His chosen, his elect. Chosen people are to walk holy before God and stand holy before man. This passage is simply for the believer. He says, I need you to look the part. You must take off the old you. But Paul, if I take the old me off, what garments do I put on? He says, look, there are some garments I need you to have on, and I don't need you to put it on violently like you took off the old garments violently. If you took off the old garments violently, you don't care what happens to it when you take it off. But if you ever take something out of the cleaners and it's pressed and it's hemmed correctly, you're careful about how you put it on. Because you want to make sure that everything is put on the right way. Y'all hear what I'm saying up in here? He said, so when you put this new uniform on, he said, make sure you put that thing on carefully. He said, when you put on mercy, make sure people can see it. When you put on kindness, make sure people can feel it. When you put on humility, make sure you know it. When you put on gentleness, make sure other people can feel that it's on you. When you put on patience, make sure you can walk in it. When you put on forbearance, that means is refraining and having self-control. Make sure that you can keep it on the entire day. And when you put on forgiveness, make sure you forgive others and make sure you forgive yourself. He said, when you put these garments on, it's a direct representation of the team that you serve. He said, but wait, before you walk out the house, make sure you have the most important garment on called love. The garment of love is the belt. It keeps all the other garments held up. Because if you don't have love, then you'll walk around and be embarrassed because you'll lose mercy. You'll lose your kindness. You'll lose the ability to forgive. And you'll lose the ability to walk in patience. He said, make sure you have on love. Well, the question is, God, if I'm wearing these garments, how do I know that I'll win on this team? God says, check the track record to the people who were on the team that made it to the Hall of Fame. There was a man by the name of Moses that took off his old killing self and took a rod in his hand and took people through the Red Sea. There was a man by the name of David that took off the ability to sleep around with women and kill folks to get their wives, to pick up what it means to serve God. Take a look at Noah, who took off wine, took off cognac, took off liquor so that he can build an ark. And if you really want to look at the true star of the team, there was once a man by the name of Jesus that took off his heavenly regalia, came down through 32 generations, and began to walk the Via Dolorosa. And when he got to Calvary's cross, it was not the old self that put him on the cross. It was our old selves that placed him on a cross. And it was love, mercy, forgiveness that caused him to stretch his hands out wide while they dropped him low. And on that cross, he demonstrated love when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it was on that day that my master, your Savior, put a down payment so that you can join the team. And I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know who I'm speaking to. But I want to tell you this. You cost too much to go back to where you came from. You went through too much to go back to the things you used to do. If you are in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Welcome to the team.